Psalms 119. And one of us needs to put their glasses on. I think that's me. I put these little Bible tabs in my Bible. I'm using Pastor Dave's study Bible now. And I'm really enjoying it. It's a blessing. And the thing I like about it is you can go to almost any page. And if he's got some footnotes there, if you check his footnotes out, you'll always get some light. Maybe light you have, but a lot of times it's very pointedly something that you miss. And so Psalm 119, and there's a Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's 176 verses, and it's written by David, and it has 22 little couplets of 8 verses each. And each one of those begin with a word of the Hebrew alphabet. I've got a little pass out here at the end that I'll give you. You might be interested in it. It's just got the identification of the letter and what they represent. And I printed it out on my little wind copier. I don't know what you call it, but it prints color. But I didn't have enough ink to print them all in ink, but I do have a black and white. It's one of the older ones. It's not as old as the first one I had, which was a wood burner. This is an electric one, but it's about 10 years old. It jammed on me this morning. I must have spent 15 minutes trying to get it operable again. And let's see where we are. I think we finished up about verse 34 of Psalms. Yeah, November 10th, Psalm 119, 34. So if you would turn there and open your Bibles to that place. And I'll read that and then we'll see what the Lord gives us on this. Psalm 119, 34. And it says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So, understanding plus the law plus observation plus the heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. And Jeremiah tells us that heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the next verse, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to the fruit of his doing. The reins of your heart, they're like the reins on a horse. You have those reins, the horse moves. What moves your heart? Does God's word move your heart? Does souls that are lost move your heart? Does those that have deep grief move your heart? Your heart ought to be moved by something. And it's best when it's moved by the things of God and not the worries of this world. And so here, this is observing, not as by being a stranger, or being non-involved. It's like someone who's invested, we would say, someone who has skin in the game. Someone has an investment. We invest in the lives of our families. Every parent got a huge investment in their children's life. We cry with them, we rejoice with them, we agonize over them. We want them to walk in truth and walk in light, walk in the law of the Lord, because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. But the skin in our game, it's not a game, it's life and death. And joy and peace reside in it. And it's the way of obedience and of loyalty to our great God and Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And obedience is the fruit of faith. Patience is the flower of that fruit. Obedience is the fruit of faith. Patience is the flower of the fruit. You don't bloom the fruit until you get the flower. You get the flower first, then the fruit follows. It's patience that God uses. It's that probably the toughest part of the Christian life is learning to be patient. But recognizing that the trials that come into our life are actually designed by God for our particular need. We all have needs, they're not all the same. But God's got something for everyone. He's got a flower for every one of us. And since we find understanding and heart together here in verse 34, we find that they also occur in 18 other verses in the Bible, and we won't look at all of them, but we'll look at some of them. If you would turn to 1 Kings 3 and 9 and 12, and here we have an example of the man who's recognized as wisest man in the Bible. And we have Solomon's wise request. He makes a request from God, and it's a wise request. And in 1 Kings 3, verse 9, he's praying and he says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Wow. What a wise request. Wouldn't you like to see that part of the prayer and oath of every congressman and every senator that sat in our government? What a prayer. We had a government with that attitude and desire. In 1 Kings 3:12, we have God's response to his request. 1 Kings 3:12 says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, and neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Now, Job declares in Job 38:36 that it is God who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, and who hath given understanding to the heart. And you have there in Job, there's 38, 39, 40, and 41, where God is answering Job and talking about his character, who he is. You have more information here on God the Father and the Son as well. And Psalm 49:3 says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." Understanding. That's what we had here in verse 34. Proverbs 14:33 and Jeremiah 3:15 says, and he's talking to pastors here. Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And we're fortunate. We know God does that. Because we've got a pastor like that in this church. We know what God can do. And then the last one would be Ephesians 4:18. And Paul is the one who's speaking here in 4:18. And he's talking about understanding again. And he talks about those who, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Wait a minute, I've heard blindness of the eyes. The heart can be blind as well. Blindness of the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And they got that way because a little ahead of that in Ephesians 4:17, there was a warning. And it says, not walking as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. They have regarded lying vanities. Vanity is another subject that we're assaulted with every day. The vanity, the emptiness. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes talks about that. That's emptiness. And that's something you get from the world. You spend the time in the Bible, you're not going to come away empty. You spend the time in church, you won't come away empty. You spend the time in the hymn book, singing and praising God, you won't come away empty. You spend time in the world, you'll come away empty, brother. You'll stay empty. You'll stay empty. You'll be an empty soul. And the lying vanities were those that we had in Psalm 31:6. And it said there, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Psalm 119:35, next verse there. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Psalm 119:35. Starts off, make me. That's a word out of your past. When we were younger, go back as far as you need to. I mean, I have to go back. It's like a safari for me. For some of you, it's just a little short. For you young folks, that's just a big step. But did your parents ever make you do something that you knew was right, but you didn't want to do? And you ought to do it, but still didn't want to do it. And yet, if and when you obeyed, afterward, you were so glad you did what you did. Afterward, you had that just little warm, fuzzy feeling, a little bit of their glow, because when mom and dad are happy, the kids ought to be thrilled. To obey the heart, to delight in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 119:16, that's a little back here. We've covered that, but it says in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word until next time. That doesn't say until next time, but that's why it's daily bread. Israel in the wilderness, they got daily bread. And God made sure that it doesn't keep over. If they pick more than that, Omer or whatever they were supposed to pick, it says that it got worms and it stank. It says that he that gathered much had none left over, and he that gathered little, it was enough for them. That's the way God's word is. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a prayer, the Lord's prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We need daily bread. We need to feed daily on the Word of God. And we need to memorize the Word of God, because it says we are to meditate on His Word. Memorization is work. It's work to memorize a verse. Repeat it over and over. Put it on a little card on your mirror, your refrigerator, somewhere you can read it, where you can be reminded of it. You can do that in the car when you're driving. Just don't block the whole windshield. Don't make it a real big one. Just a little right there. But if you do that, you'll grow thereby. God honors His Word. He honors His Word. He honors those that honor Him. I will honor those that honor me, and those that do otherwise, the Bible said, will be lightly esteemed. Now that sounds like a pretty nice way of putting it, but to be lightly esteemed of the Lord, that's ground you don't want to be walking on there. And it seems though there's a real lesson here, is that we have to seek God continuously, constantly, and committedly. Because God wants us to bear fruit. Bear fruit. We're getting to the end of the garden season, but if you plant a garden, you tend your garden. You can't put the seed out there, never check on it, or put the plant in it, never check on the plant, never water it, never make sure it's getting nutrients if it's needed. That's the way the Christian life is. And we can't afford to let down our spiritual guard, because it says in 1 Peter 5:8, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. Look at now at Psalm 119, verse 36. Psalm 119, 36. And he says here, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. There's a heart unbound again. Incline mine heart. And there's covetousness. And verse 36 is a prayer to be delivered from covetousness. As along with verse 29, recall, was a prayer, remove from me the way of lying. It was a prayer for deliverance from lying. And it's always good if you have issues or problem, if you can find a Bible verse that addresses that. If you have problem with covetousness, which I don't know how you keep from having a problem, because every billboard, every commercial, every ad is designed to create in you a desire for something that hopefully you don't have. But even if you have one, you'll need a bigger one. Or even if you have the bigger one, you'll have one that'll make you better looking or better smelling, or add to your health. Covetousness. And where a sin abounds, like lying or covetousness or alcohol or drugs, if you take it away, something has to fill that vacuum. You can't take something away without putting something in its place. So we find in verse 29, grant me thy law. And in verse 36, incline my heart. Because man is so stubborn and resistant to God, it says we must be made to go. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, where therein do I delight. You know, you can hitch a horse up to a wagon, pair of them, and they'll stand there all day. They'll stand there all day unless you get them moving. And I'm old enough to remember that from my farm days, from walking behind the plow, Not plowing much because it was too little, but I know what it takes. I've been around a farm enough to know what it takes. And make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. And so between make me and the delight, there's another passage. Turn, if you would, to Romans 7. Again, we'll look at a couple of verses in there. Romans 7. Let's look at 20 to 22. Well, let's go up to 18. And Paul is speaking here. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Verse 20, "If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So what we have here is we can delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. But it's the outward man that is where the struggle is. And you need to just recognize that. You need to deal with it, because it's not going to change, brother. Either we go to him or he comes to us. We're going to be stuck with the body of this flesh. And it's going to be that way in this life until Jesus comes. Back to 119, verse 37. Verse 37 says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Now, Job said in Job 31:1 that he'd made a covenant with his eye. "I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" So in verse 37 here, we have, "Turn away mine eyes from vanity." And that's what a man needs to do to guard his eye gate. Man needs to have control of his eyes, needs to turn away his eye. The eye is naturally drawn. If you're driving your car and somebody walking on the other side of the street or the sidewalk has no clothes from the waist up. Now, that's usually a male, but male, if your eye is drawn to the naked flesh, and a man needs to control his eye, you see that, you need to look away. Not look long enough to determine whether it's a man or a female. But it protects your eye. And turn away mine eyes from vanity. So, we need to protect our thought life. And that includes television. I remember back in the black and white days when they wore clothes on TV, it wasn't quite as complicated then. But you can't find very few ads that don't know what appeals to the flesh. And that's all the appeal it is there, brother. Unless it's a Christian channel and they're trying to get you to buy a tape or a record or a book, talk to them something, or sending away for this little prayer handkerchief. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Psalm 119:38, and we might get through with this first section here. Psalm 119:38 says, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear." Now, the fear of the Lord occurs in 110 verses in the Bible. And it's called, in the book of Job in 28:28, it's called both the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Job 28:28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." To depart from evil. You can have the fear of the Lord, but until you have the understanding, you're going to struggle. And Psalm 19:9 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." There are certain things that endure forever. The soul of man. The soul is eternal. The spirit of man. Psalm 25:14 promises, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." What does that mean? You got to look that up. The secret of God has a secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You ever read things in the Bible you didn't understand? A lot of times, isn't it? How many times do you follow up on it and try to understand it? You come to a word you don't understand and just read past it and go on. I've done that. I don't do it much anymore, but I have done that. And there, with the things you'll never understand until you put the effort in it that God wants you to put into it. He talks about searching for his hid treasure. Suppose you just bought this house. Had a small backyard, but there were a lot of rumors attached to it about the guy that in there all the money he had, and he buried all his money out in the backyard. Oh yeah, eventually you'd be out there, you'd think, I should put a garden over here. If you didn't hit anything, say, well, maybe I ought to move the garden over to the other side, just in case. Just in case there was buried treasure. There's buried treasure in this book. I mean, it's buried all over the place. And the thing is, God wants you. He wants to reveal it to you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to rest in his promises. And Psalm 38:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." And so the fear of the Lord goes beyond the godly reverence that we have toward God. And you've got your Bibles. Let me turn there in Psalm 119 to verse 120. Psalm 119, 120 on the fear of the Lord. Here's a little different light on it here. Psalm 119, 120 says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." And we know that because Psalm 89:7, it says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." There's fear and reverence. I know that most people dismiss the fear of the Lord, and that's just reverence for the Lord. Well, it talks about it being something different here. Two different words, the same verse. And how about Hebrews 12:28? Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And I'm reminded there of Matthew 28, where Jesus had calmed the waters. And he said unto his disciples, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When you're talking about somebody who has all power, someone who spake and the worlds came into existence, that's power. That's power. It's power to calm the storm. I don't know that there's any in this room that could do that. We could make the first step at it. And Psalm 119:39, getting towards the last verse here. Psalm 119:39, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And the psalmist confesses that he is afraid of something and he should not fear, because God's judgments are good. Psalm 69:9 says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a quote about the Lord in the New Testament. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. In John 2:17, we have the zeal of thine house. And in Romans 15:3, we have, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That those were our reproaches, our sins that fell upon him. The reproach that he endured while he was on this earth. And then the last verse here, Psalm 119:40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in righteousness. And precepts are commands of God that are to be passed on as a mandate. And we find that word 21 times here in Psalm 119. And I think I'm going to have to stop there right now, and we'll take it up next week. I have some copies here that you might be interested in. It has all the Hebrew alphabet, the words associated with Aleph and Beth and Gimel and all the words ahead of Psalm 139:119, and the Hebrew meaning and how that corresponds with the Greek alphabet and with the Latin, which is where we've got our alphabet from. I have a color copy. It prints it out a lot clearer, but I couldn't print them all out. But if you're interested in one, I'll just and maybe somebody pass them out. Or, and Lord willing, we'll continue on here next week. Any thoughts, comments, questions? It's got the website that came off of on the top of the page, and if you check that out, we'll get that chart in color. We'll close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the time together this morning, and I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, Lord, and make it alive and quicken us, Lord, according to your Word. And I ask you to bless Pastor as the service that follows, Lord, that you give him wisdom and grace and understanding in all that he does. Thank you, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Amen.